I hope you had a wonderful week. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you're warmly welcomed. We're so glad that we can join together and worship our great God. A few announcements as we get started. First, this morning we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, so please be preparing your hearts for that. We'll also be taking a collection for the Deacons Fund so that they might continue to do their work effectively. If you want to make a contribution to that fund, please be sure to note that on the envelope or your check. Or if you're donating online, be sure to note that in the giving section. This Saturday, we will be serving our community through the food pantry. If you'd like to participate in that, be sure to reach out to Steve Hill. Or if you'd like to donate something for that, be sure to reach out to him. There's also a ladies' Lazy River event on Saturday, so be sure to check out information for that. RSVPs are due today. Next Sunday, the Champs are hosting an open house. If you'd like to get connected with others from this church, this is a wonderful time to join together for food and fellowship. Please speak to the Champs. Or sign up through the Sign Up Genius that's there in the bulletin. That way that they know that you're coming and can prepare appropriately. Also next week, following the evening service, Zach Francois will be giving a missions report about his plans to return to Haiti and start his work there. So please plan on being there. It should be just wonderful to hear what the Lord is doing through Zach and how we can continue to support him. Many of you have already heard, but Kristen Gorleski is now our communications and social media designer. Members should have received an email this past Wednesday updating you, but I just wanted to note that the staff of the church are just so glad to have her on board, and we're excited to see the work that she's going to do. So welcome on board, Kristen. And then our final announcement is going to come from our Gems Club.
Grade are going to be making baked goods like chocolate chip brownies and more. They will be delicious. We are making them Saturday, August 27th, so you can pick them up or get them Sunday morning. There are flyers in your mailbox, but you can talk to Jess Balut if you have questions. Thanks for helping out. We appreciate your support.
All right. Thanks, girls. And with that, let's take a few moments now to prepare to worship our God. We live in an unreliable world. Cars fail, fridges fail, people fail. But our God is not part of the creation. No, he is the creator, and he never fails. He is steadfast and faithful. He is the rock we can find solid ground on. And it's into his presence this morning where we're invited to come and worship. From Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 150.
Thank you.
Let's go to our God and ask his blessing on our service now. Our Lord, you are the great God who made the world and everything in it. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You do not live in temples made by human hands, nor do you need our service, since you yourself give us life and breath and everything. You are beyond our grasp, and yet you are so very near, for in you we live and move and have our being. You have made us, not we you. We belong to you. So, Lord, help us to return to you all that you have given to us, to you. In you, in your mercy, Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit that we might present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in your presence. Lord, we ask these things boldly, trusting in the mercies of Christ. Amen. Let's continue to praise with, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Oh,
You may be seated. Well, we come now to the last question of our shorter catechism, reflecting on the Ten Commandments. If you've been here, you know for the past several months we've been working through each question, reflecting on each of the commandments, and we've come to the end of this section. And so now we come again to the tenth commandment, that we might come and confess our sins to our God, especially the ways that we've broken His law in this particular instance. So I'll now read from Exodus chapter 20 and ask question 81, and then together we'll respond with the answer. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. What is forbidden in the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. The Catechism describes three ways that we break this particular commandment by doing what is forbidden. The first is discontentment with our estate, that is, fretting over and complaining about our current situation. To be clear, that doesn't include that we shouldn't lament the injustices or hardships in our lives. But we are meant to be content, that is, we are to find our rest in God in all situations. We also break this commandment when we envy after the good of our neighbor. We are grieved or troubled by the good or prosperity of another. This can be envying their beauty or their strength, their marriage or their family, their popularity or their prosperity. The Catechism also speaks of inordinate motions and affections, and I'm sure that's not language you use on a day-to-day basis, but this means the desire or craving to possess what belongs to another. We are called to repent not just of the outward ways that we envy, but of the heart that cries out like Smeagol from Lord of the Rings, I want it, I need it, I must have it. So let's go to our God now and confess to Him our envy and our sins. Almighty and merciful Father, You have revealed in Your law that something that seems so very natural and even harmless is actually a violation of Your will and a poison to our souls. We confess to You our grumbling and discontentment with our life, realizing that we are denying Your goodness when we do this. We confess our envy and grieving over the good of others, recognizing that we are despising Your mercy and Your kindness. We confess our covetousness, our rejecting of love and charity for our neighbor. Forgive us not only of our actions and our words, Lord, but the secret thoughts and desires of our hearts. Our flesh is not content, and the course of the world makes envy a respectable hobby. Satan, the father of lies, who stirs up envy in Your people, just as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He does this in our own hearts. And so we ask, deliver us from evil. Your wisdom teaches a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Lord, tranquility of heart only comes through the cleansing and softening power of Your Son. So change us and conform us to His life, death, and resurrection, that we might live content and charitable lives. Lord, we ask these things, not that we would be known as good and virtuous people, but that Your name might be honored and glorified, Lord. We ask these things in the merits of Christ. Amen. As you as you have confessed to God your sins, trusting in the blood of Christ, hear this promise of pardon from Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has given himself for us, that we might be freed from sin, that we might walk in proper fellowship with him. Well, we now get to celebrate the reception of new members and fellowshipping with them and walking with them in their Christian lives. And so I'm going to invite now the Boersmas and Don Brom to come forward. If you want to stand here, if you could just kind of line up at an angle. Yeah. If you want to just stand over here with them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given you and that you have accepted God's promise of salvation and publicly confessed your faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice that God, in his gracious providence, has brought you into this congregation and given you a desire to reaffirm the faith that you have previously professed and to unite with us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the Boersmas, Mark and Phoebe, with their covenant daughter Lydia and their covenant daughter Tessa. Tessa is also going to be making profession of faith today. Profession of faith is an act in which a covenant child, one who's been baptized, is coming to take vows for themselves. They're affirming that this covenant is for them and that they intend to walk with their Savior Jesus Christ from now through eternity. And so we're so thankful to have this profession of faith as well. And then this is Don Brom, which many of you may know. We're so grateful that he is here as well. So we ask you that you testify before us to the faith that you profess by giving assent to the following questions. And I'll ask you to respond in turn. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? I do. Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh? Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Praise God. As these brothers and sisters are received into the full communion of the church, the whole congregation is obligated to receive them. For in Christ we are members of one another. Christ claims them as his own and calls you to serve them in love. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist them in Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and in the fellowship of believers. Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with this congregation of God's people. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you have made, humbly relying upon the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, He will confess you before His Father who is in heaven. May the God of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we are so thankful that you are a joyous God and that you delight in sharing your joy with your people. And Lord, surely this is a joyous moment for us as we have these brothers and sisters join with our church. We thank you for the Boersmas. We thank you for Mr. Braum. We pray that you would continue to bless them here at Redeemer, that they would find themselves strengthened in their faith and in their hope and in their love, Lord, that they would find a place where they can serve and care for other members of the body as well. Lord, may this place be better because of them, and may they be better because of us, Lord, that you would receive all praise, both near and far, Lord. We thank you as well for this profession of faith. Lord, we thank you for the many years that went into teaching and praying and talking and encouraging, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness in this, and we have great joy in Tessa's profession as well. Lord, you are a good God. You are so faithful to your people. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to increase our number. Not that we would be a numerous people for our own sake, Lord, but that many would come and be encouraged and hear of our Savior, Lord. We give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's now stand and sing a song of thanksgiving, God and King.
are able, please remain standing for our prayer of thanksgiving. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. What a glorious, joyful day it is. The reception of new members, profession of faith, the Lord's Supper that we get to celebrate, where we get to commune with you. We thank you that you are our God. You are our King. You know us. You know us by our very name. You've known us since before we were born. We are just so blessed and thankful that you do not see us how we are, but that you have redeemed us, that you have sent your Son to die for us. You have given us your amazing grace that we are so not worthy of, but yet you give it to us anyway. We thank you on a daily basis for the examples that we get to see here on earth, for members here in the congregation, for other fellow believers who sacrifice of their time, sacrifice of their gifts that you have given them to be able to help those around them and to be able to give us a small example of what it will be like when we get to meet you face to face. We ask you tonight or today to be with Pastor Jeff as he brings us your word. Help him to recall what he has practiced. Help it be something that will help us to see you better. Help us to know you better and understand you better. We also ask that you bless the offering that's about to be taken. May it be something that is fruitful to all those who need it. We ask you to be with the giver as well, as we are returning to you what is yours, what you have given us. We just thank you so much for the amazing love that you show us on a daily basis, and we ask that you be with all of us here to be able to commune with you. Amen. Thank you.
Would you join me, please, in a time of intercessory prayer? Father, we are astounded by the greatness of who you are as God. We sang earlier this morning words from Psalm 150 that describe your glory and the way in which it is revealed in the world that you have created. And every single one of us has come from a life, from a place, from a home. And we have come here this morning, and you've brought us, maybe for a variety of reasons, but you have brought us here. It is your breath that we breathe. It is your air that we breathe. It is your power that makes our heart beat. It is the ground that we walk on. It belongs to you. And everything from the smallest particle that exists in this world to the images now that we're receiving of the vastness of our universe, all of this belongs to you. All of it is designed to say that you are God and you are glorious. And we need to hear again about the glory of our God, the greatness of who you are, because some of us come here feeling helpless, feeling as though life has overwhelmed us. We look at the future, we're not sure what it holds. Maybe there are deep disappointments in our hearts. And when we come to worship, we are struck with the fact that you are great, far greater than we give you credit for, far more than we live from. And we pray that the service would show us the greatness of who you are, and even more than that, your greatness would come to affect each one of our hearts. That we would be people who not only have observed worship, but would have joined in worship. And we pray especially for those this morning that we are praying for as a congregation. They're only a small part of all the needs that exist in this body. Some of these needs are very common needs that we share. Maybe we're a parent and we're struggling in our parenting. Maybe we are looking for a job and it's been very difficult. Maybe we're going through a financial crisis and we don't see where the future will lead us. Maybe we're going through a time of great indecision. All of these are the ordinary sorts of things, and yet they are not ordinary in our lives because we feel their weight. We pray for those of us who are struggling with physical ailments. Maybe these are things that are very common, a cold. Maybe they are far deeper. Maybe we're struggling with something that, according to our doctors, will take our lives. And we commit each one of these things to you this morning. We pray together that as a people of God, you would hear us and answer us, that you would help us in our weaknesses, and that you would draw us to your Son, and we would have confidence that our God is not against us, but for us. We pray that specifically this morning for Clarice Lorup. She's received a serious cancer diagnosis, and we pray that she would know that you're with her, that you are providing for her, that her life has purpose and meaning, and you will keep her in this world exactly the number of days that you have allotted for her and will bring you the greatest glory. We pray for Mary Bont. Father, our hearts are with the Bont family as a whole, as now they wait patiently for the next step in Mary's treatment. We pray that she would receive what is necessary for her soon, that there would be no unnecessary delays, that you would keep her from pain, and that you would help her and her husband, Tom, as well as their children, to grow, to support each other. And Lord, may as a congregation we pour out our love for them as well as each one who is in need. We pray for Sharon and Dave Anderson. Oh Lord, we pray that her last days in this world would be days of peace and joy. She gives such a powerful testimony that she trusts in you as God. And Lord, we pray for Dave and their children and grandchildren, that they would be a support to her, but also that they would not grow discouraged or faint-hearted. Instead, they would entrust this precious woman to you, both in life as well as in death. We pray for Gail Stahl. Lord, we ask for your strength for our dear sister, that she would know the support that comes from your Spirit, that she would not grow weary as she faces difficult, very difficult health struggles, that instead she would know that you're a powerful and caring God, the same Jesus who raised people from the dead and healed those who are blind and lame is the Jesus who cares for her. And then we pray this morning for Preston Sanchez As he continues to struggle with the effects of COVID, we pray that you would open his mind and his heart to see that you are still a God who loves and cares for him. Father, there are many other things that are in our hearts this morning, things that are joyful, new births expected. There are things that are weighty, like the government under which we live, the results of recent primary elections. There are things that are very near to us, the communities we live in, the neighbors, the friends, the co-workers we have. And in this moment, we lay them all before you and pray that in those places where we're not even sure what to ask, your Spirit would open our hearts to plead in our behalf, and that you and God, as God, would hear and answer us according to your grace. Father, we're very thankful that you have promised to hear us. And so now we offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're turning in our Bibles to Psalm 41. If you're visiting this morning, this will also be placed on the screen behind me. I should alert you to the fact that during this summer, especially the later part of the summer, we've been looking at Psalms of Lament. Lament is simply a word to describe something is wrong in our grief at the terrible thing that has happened. Very often we look at the Psalms, as we sang Psalm 50 this morning, they're full of joy. Very good things. We're thankful for the joy that is found in the Psalms. But just as in life, so also in the Psalms, we see moments of real difficulty. And part of the reason, as pastors, we wanted to preach on the Psalms of Lament is so that we could tell you as a congregation, it is not wrong to grieve. There are serious, very serious and terrible things that happen in our world. And part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to mourn over those things that are wrong in our world. This morning we open to Psalm 41. Hear the word of God. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. But as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when no one comes to see me, he utters empty, and when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And amen. This is the word of God. A large part of this morning's sermon is going to be about a singular word, the word betrayal. Betrayal is something that most of us have experienced in life. Betrayal is something that people will almost certainly do to you. Not all of them and not all of the time, but some of them will some of the time. And it will lead, and here's the Song of Lament, to some of the darkest and difficult times in your life. The Bible acknowledges that. In fact, this psalm is, by and large, about that betrayal. And there are three things I'd like to say about that betrayal this morning. The first is this. If you look at the first three verses, you see a description of what I would call a good man, a very good man, someone that we're all looking for. And let me describe to you this good man. You may think this has very little to do with betrayal, but in fact, it has everything to do with it, and I need to describe this to you first.
If you remember, if you were here on January 21 of last year, you might remember that I preached a sermon on what is called Sanctity of Life Sunday from Psalm 41 verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." Now, there's just two things I want to say to you about considering the poor. The first is considering. It is not a word that simply means we're thinking about the person who is poor. Consideration is much deeper. To consider someone in this sense is to think a lot about that person, to want to help them, care for them, support them, provide for them. That's the kind of consideration we're talking about here. The object of that consideration is the person who is poor. Now, you might think of yourself as poor if you're struggling to pay your rent for next month. But the idea of poor here is not merely financially poor. Instead, poor here is meant to be a catchword for those who are unable to help themselves. That is, you can be poor financially, but you can also be poor in power. You can be poor in relationship. There are many ways to be poor. Now, the psalm begins by saying, "Blessed is the man who considers the poor." And then in the following number of phrases, it says, "And here are all the ways that God promises to bless you if you will consider the poor. If you will take care of those who are weak, those who are needy, those who cannot provide for themselves. Here is the way the Lord views this. Let me rattle off the ways." He says, "In the day of trouble, if you consider the poor, the Lord will deliver you. If you consider the poor, the Lord will protect you and keep you alive. If you consider the poor, you will be blessed in the land. If you consider the poor, you will not be given up to your enemies. If you consider the poor, when you are sick, the Lord will raise you up and restore you to full health." This is meant to emphasize over and over and over the importance of this good man, the one who considers the poor, the one who does what is right over and over and over again. And it is meant to lead to this question, a good man who can find. And in this psalm, this story of this psalm, David wonders the same thing. If you look at the beginning of verse 4, after describing this good man, David makes a confession. He says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me for what? I have sinned against you." Now, David was a man, king of Israel, the greatest perhaps king in Israel, and he was a sinner like every single one of us. But not merely was he a sinner, I have to emphasize to you a way in which he was a sinner that is exactly the opposite of the good man that is described in the first three verses. If you know the scriptures well, you might remember Psalm 51. It is the most plaintive of all cries among the Psalms. And there is in Psalm 51, if you were to look it up in most editions of the scripture, a subtitle, and it says something along the line, "Written when David killed the husband of Bathsheba." Do you remember that story? David as king, just as our president is the leader of our armed forces, David as king was as well in Israel. And David was out walking on the top of his residence as king one evening, and he looks out over the city and he sees a beautiful woman. Her name is Bathsheba. And David, even though he had many wives, shouldn't have, but he had many wives, covets for himself in a way that we just heard described he should not have coveted according to the 10th commandment. He wanted this woman for himself, this beautiful woman. He said, "I have to have her." There was only one problem. Do you know what it was? Bathsheba was married. She was the wife of Uriah. Oh, but there is a solution in David's mind, and that is Uriah is not only the husband of Bathsheba, he is also a fairly high-ranking officer in David's army. And of all the wonderful things in David's life, here is the plan that he hatches. It so happens that Uriah is off fighting in a battle, and David arranges things so that Uriah is placed very near the hottest fighting in the next battle. And there is someone who kills Uriah. And then David's problem is solved. He can take Bathsheba as his wife. Blessed is the man who considers the poor. But as for me, I have sinned. We don't know if Psalm 41 was written from that history. It might have. We know that Psalm 51 was. We're pretty sure Psalm 32 was. And it may very well be that Psalm 41 was written as well. Here is a man who was the most powerful man in the world, his world at the time, and he takes advantage of that power in order to harm someone who is poor. It is the opposite of the good man in the first three verses. A good man who can find, it is not found in David the king. And here is David now saying in verses 4 through 9, I am not the good man, I am a bad man. I am a man who has done what is evil and wrong. And in most of verses 5 through 7, you see David's enemies taking advantage of the vulnerable position in which David exists. And you can see, listen to this, you can see in verses 5 through 7 the reverse of the first three verses. If you look in your Bibles, you will notice there's almost a parallel. If in the first three verses, the good man is blessed by God if he cares for the poor, all these good things will happen to him. There is almost a reversal of those things in verses 5 through 7. Instead of good coming upon David, instead there is bad. Look at what his enemies will do. They will say to him in his malice, they will say in malice, when will he die and his name perish? There's no longer a name for David. Even those who come to visit him under the disguise of caring for him mean to do him harm. The enemy comes in to gather intel. And those who hate him whisper together about me. They imagine the worst, it says. Until they privately say, hey, everybody, David is so sick, he will never rise from his bed. Can you hardly wait until David finally is gone? A good man who can find, not David. David says, I've done what is wrong, and God has brought punishment upon me, and it is demonstrated in what my enemies are doing against me. Now, if I would just tell you for a minute, that's not hard to imagine. There are certainly times in our world where if you do something wrong, people will pile on you. And maybe even there is some reason why you are suffering. You do what is wrong. You make terrible choices in life. It does make some sense that there would be trouble that follows. If you wonder, consider the book of Proverbs. But I want you to know this morning that this psalm is not primarily about the punishment that David receives from the hand of his enemies. No, the knife's edge of Psalm 41 is not found in verses 5 through 7. It is not found in verse 8. It is found in verse 9. In verse 9, David says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Of all the people in David's life that he expected would seek to hurt him as a man who had sinned against the Lord, it was not his close friend. He was not someone that he had shared food with, or maybe we can say had shared his heart with. He was not someone he had invited over, and they had spent hours enjoying each other's company. It wasn't his close friend that he expected to betray him. No, the enemies, he can understand them. It makes sense that they would seek to do him harm. But his own friend, the one who was close to him, this is where it hurts the worst. It reminds me of a presbytery meeting some years ago, not in our presbytery, but when I was in a different church, where representatives, a presbytery is just a regional meeting of church leaders, They were debating some support for a church plant. And at one point, the church planter noted that he was having difficulty in making good context in his work. And he was asking the presbytery for advice. And he described how he was struggling, how hard it was, how much he really would value what they would tell him. And as soon as he was done asking, another man stood to talk. He was a man the planter had talked to many times before. And I think most of those at presbytery would consider these two men good friends. And when this second man began to speak, the body expected encouragement, support, and words of wisdom. Instead, what this second man said, to the best of my memory, was something like this. He said, "Brother, I actually don't think the problem is your group of people. It's not your community. It's none of those things. I think the problem is actually you. You lack the maturity and ability to do this work, and it is my opinion that the work will not improve until you move on. And I would suggest as a body that we make that decision to do so." In a word, it was betrayal. Many of those things may have been true. The brother may have lacked in some abilities. But what makes betrayal what it is that someone who is considered a friend uses a moment of greatest vulnerability to hurt. And in this case, it was betrayal, because at that moment, in front of those people, it was designed to wound this church planter in the greatest way possible, and everyone knew it. That's what David is experiencing. On top of the sin that he has committed, on top of the enemies that are against him, when he is at the lowest of low points, he says, "Even my friends have turned against me." And this morning, part of what this psalm does, our lament, is recognize that people will betray you. Not all of them, and not all at the same time, but some will at some times. And it can lead to some of the darkest periods of your life. Some of you are saying to me in your own mind, not telepathically, but you're resonating with this, and you're saying, "I know exactly what you're describing, Pastor. I know that's happened to me." And it hurts more than you could ever imagine, because it's someone you thought you could count on. You've opened your heart to this person. Maybe you've opened your life to them. This person may be kind and loving most of the time, but when the time is right, he or she can jab that proverbial knife into your back deeper and with more calculation than your worst enemy ever could, because you have opened your heart to them. And that is the thing that will bother you the most. You will say to yourself, "And I allowed it to happen. I did not have my defenses up. Instead, I lowered my defenses because we were friends, and this person used it to their advantage." Here is part of why I'm preaching this sermon to you this morning. The Bible acknowledges that happens. You do not need to walk away from here this morning with a happy grin in your face and say, "I just have to ignore this reality." No, this is a real part of living in a world that has been distorted by sin. There is betrayal. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's another church leader. But it's someone close to us. Someone we've relied upon has pulled the emotional rug right from underneath us. And Psalm 41 says, that's true. Which brings me to the third thing I want to say to you this morning. The good man, who can find him? The bad man, David says, that's me. Which leads to the third thing, and that's what I'm calling the best man. There's only one. And I'm taking this from verses 10 through 13 of this psalm. Again, God is telling you that people in this world may betray you. Maybe this is just a healthy dose of reality, but there's more. In fact, apart from the more, this psalm is nothing but pure discouragement. But I want you to hear this morning that God meets you at two more levels in the psalm that you need to know. The first, you might not quite be expecting. Look at verses 4 and 10 of this psalm. It says, "For me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." And then verse 10, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up." One of the things that will surprise you in this psalm is that the psalmist speaks of the grace of God. David is crying for mercy. Leave aside the betrayal of David's friend. Here's the thing you need to hear this morning. There's more than one betrayal happening in this psalm. Not only has David betrayed his friend, but David himself has betrayed God. The good man who is described in verses 1 through 3, David is not done. He is not considered the poor. He does not deserve the blessing of God. And so when it says here that David's friend has betrayed him, hear first that David himself betrayed God. He sinned. He offended. He had taken that relationship with his creator God and treated his creator as though God does not matter. And here's what you need to know at this level. For those who are betrayers, God is merciful. God is gracious. He does forgive. Her betrayal cannot be greater than his grace if we call out to him for help. So here's what I want to say to you on this level. Just call out to him. There's no need to hold back. There's no reason to try to pretend like it's not serious. If you have betrayed God, if you have used his things and have not acknowledged him as God, if he has come close to you in his creation and you have turned your back on him, don't pretend like it's someone else's problem and not yours. It is. You are a betrayer. Maybe even more deeply, you can remember specific acts of betrayal in your life against others. Not that others have done against you, but you have done against them. And this morning, I don't want to be too shocking, but I can tell you, I understand that. Because I've betrayed others. Not here, not now, that's not what I mean to say. But that story I told you a little bit ago about Presbytery, that second man, now you know it was me. In the moment, I said to myself, there's a very good reason for me doing this. This brother's not mature. The work may not thrive with him there. But in my heart, I said to myself, and this man has hurt me a number of times before. I never talked to him about it. I pretended like it didn't matter until the moment where I saw my opportunity to hurt him bad, and I took it. I'm not proud of that. In fact, I debated all week whether I should tell you that, but here's the reality. God's people are also betrayers. And if you come here this morning and you call upon the name of the Lord, there's a grace for you, even if you have harmed others very significantly. And not only that, but verse 12 says that not only does God forgive our betrayal against him ultimately, but also against others. But it says in verse 12, "But you have upheld me because of my integrity." The "because" there is not to say that God has upheld David because he has always had integrity. No, the "because of integrity" means to say that God has upheld David. He's not allowed him to slip into absolute despair, cease to exist, because God designed, he wants David to have integrity. God's grace means that he leads us as people toward greater integrity, toward those things that please him, so that rather being a betrayer of God, a betrayer of each other, instead God works in us by his grace that we become people of integrity. People who love the truth and love others and speak in a way that builds each other up and honors each other rather than seeking to hurt. The second level of this psalm that I want you to hear tonight, or today, this morning, I guess, is that God protects his people, even those who are threatened by betrayal. Look at verse 11. It says in verse 11, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me." Who is the enemy in verse 11? Is it those who stand opposed to David, those who have always sought to harm him? Or is the enemy in verse 11 his close friend who has harmed him so very deeply? I want you to know this morning that even in the moment of betrayal, when you have been betrayed, God can protect you. And I say that because verse 9 in our passage is quoted two more times in the scriptures. In verse 9 it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." That last phrase of that verse is quoted again in John chapter 13, verse 18. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but I want to explain to you what's going on in John 13. Jesus is very close to the end of his life. It is almost a few days until Jesus will go to die. And Jesus, in order to train his disciples for what is coming after he leaves, washes his disciples' feet. And he says to them, "As I serve you, so also you are called to serve each other. As I've done for you, you do the same." And then he quotes Psalm 41, verse 8, and says, "The one who eats bread with me has raised his heel against me in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled." And if you read John 13, you think, where does that come from? In the middle of this explanation of how we're called to serve each other, Jesus says, "The one I shared bread with has lifted his heel against me. The scriptures are going to be fulfilled." Well, if we read on in the story of Jesus' life, we discover that one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, had committed and had plotted with Jesus' enemies to betray Jesus. And Jesus, in this moment where he is teaching his disciples how to care for each other, how to love each other, he is demonstrating his care for them that they can then pass on to each other, quotes this psalm in order to tell us and them, "And I will serve you even in betrayal, because I myself will be betrayed." One of the things that you may often wonder, in fact, I would guess it is among the top 10 reasons people object to following Jesus Christ, is because perhaps you say to yourself, "Jesus would never understand me. He does not get who I am. He doesn't know my life. He doesn't know my struggles. He doesn't know my sin. He doesn't know what's happened to me. He doesn't know my suffering. This Jesus that Christians talk about is way, way removed from my experience. It is religious talk. It's church talk. It has nothing to do with me." Let me ask you this morning, have you been betrayed? If you have been betrayed, how have you dealt with that betrayal? Have you sought your own pound of flesh to try to hurt that person? You know, don't you, that will bring you no satisfaction. Have you tried to forget about it and say, "It really doesn't matter, I'm a bigger person, I'll just move on"? If you say that and you've tried it, why does it still stick with you so close to your heart so that when I preach this sermon, you say to yourself, "I'm not really over that, am I?" The reason you can't simply move on, and even hurting another is not sufficient, is because you need Jesus, who actually heals and cares for those who have been betrayed. You need the Jesus of John 13. It was for you that Jesus was betrayed, so that when you sit here this morning, you can be assured that you have a Savior in Jesus Christ who loves you and cares for you, even when you are betrayed and harmed, because he himself knew that betrayal. And because Jesus knows that betrayal, he knows what it is to have one who's close to him hurt him deeply. Here's the good news. He will never do that to you. I'm going to run a little thought experiment with you as we near the end of this sermon. How many other people in your life are absolutely reliable? I have a friend I love deeply, but sometimes when I call him on the phone, he doesn't answer and later on says, "Hey, I just didn't feel like it in the moment." Maybe you have a wonderful relationship with your spouse. Has your spouse ever hurt you? Not to open things too fresh, but even this morning, have there been any small words of unkind talk? People will betray you. Not all the time, and not all of them, but people will betray you. Jesus will not. He will love you and care for you and be with you until the end of your life. And even when this life is over, He will be with you for eternity, not seeking to harm you, not seeking to do you ill, but giving you the very best of what your Creator God has made. Would you join me in praying together for those around you? Father, we come this morning as people who read your word, and we know from your word that you understand the realities of our existence. That there is this kind of deep relational hurt that exists in our world. It is not accidental. It doesn't just happen here or there. It's the result of sin, our collective decision to rebel against you as Creator. And we pray for those in our congregation, those in our friend groups, those in our families who either have betrayed themselves or have been betrayed. We pray for grace for those who have betrayed, a quick heart of repentance, a desire to see what's going on and what motivates us to try to hurt other people. Lord, you have the grace sufficient to not only forgive us, but also to heal us for the sake of integrity, that we would walk in openness and honesty and in love and care with each other, that we might become those who are described as the good man, the one who considers the poor. And we pray for those of us who feel more keenly the betrayal that others have committed against us. Lord, we ask that in your kindness, we would look away from the hope that we place upon them, that they would just be the one that we need in the right way. And instead, you would turn our attention to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the constant companion, the faithful friend, the everlasting Lord, the one who has promised to care for us through eternal life. That is our hope, Lord. And we pray that you would grant us this hope according to your grace. Amen. I'd like you to stand and sing with me this song of response, Man of Sorrows.
You may be seated. As we approach the Lord's table, hear now these words of institution. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In these words of institution, we maybe sometimes focus on one particular element or another. And based off of what Pastor Jeff was preaching on this morning, there was a phrase that really stuck out to me. That this supper that Jesus has given to his church was instituted on the night that he was betrayed. Why was Jesus betrayed? It's not because Jesus was a bad man. It's not because Jesus had harmed a friend. No, rather, Jesus was perfectly innocent. He had kept God's law perfectly. He was also the most fully human person who has ever existed, even as he was God in the flesh. It was not because of some sort of failure on his part. Rather, he was betrayed by a friend that he might be offered up as a sacrifice for his people. And as Pastor Jeff noted, that we might be assured that God would never turn his back on us, that he would never forsake us, but he draws us in that we might commune with him. And that's really what this supper is about. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. That means it is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. It's a sign in that it depicts for us the means of salvation. That is, that Jesus died on a cross. His blood was shed, his body broken for his people. And he did this that we might be made one, that we might be reconciled to God again. That's what these elements signify. It's not that the elements become anything special, but rather as you trust in the promise that was just proclaimed, as you partake, you have your faith strengthened. And that's really where we get to the sealing part of the sacrament. When we think of a seal, we tend to think of something that closes. But really, a seal, in the way that we're talking about it here, is it authenticates. It confirms these things to be true. You think more in light of maybe a father or a mother placing their hand on their child as they're about to go down a slide to assure them, "You're going to be okay. It's all right. I love you." That's what the sacrament is meant to be. God knew that because of who we are, we would need these assurances. And he has given us these sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we might feel and taste and touch that these promises are for us and true. Just as surely as we hold and we taste, so surely does God love us. So surely do we belong to him and belong to one another. It's for this reason, it's my responsibility as a minister of the gospel to warn those of you who are walking in secret or unrepentant sin to not come and partake. If your life is denying the profession that you have made, that Christ is your Lord, and you're not living that way, do not come. Now, this is not a call for only the perfect to come, but the key here is repentance. Are you repenting of your sin? We all fall short. Every single one of you, every single one of us, myself included. We need God's grace, and this is part of how he assures us of his love. So if you are repenting of your sins, come here. These are the rules that Jesus sets for partaking in this table. And he says that if we eat or drink in an unworthy manner, that is, if we do not come by faith trusting in the promises of God, that this table is not a table of blessing, it's a table of cursing. And we eat and drink condemnation to ourselves. So if you've not joined with a church, let me warn you to not partake, but rather to reflect on your relationship with Christ. Who is he to you? Why is it that way? And if you have questions, please come talk to one of the pastors, one of the elders that you see distributing the elements. We would love to talk to you more about who Jesus is. But if you've professed your faith and if you're walking in repentance, I invite you to come. This table is not for perfect people. It is about a perfect Savior who offers himself to you that you might be strengthened in your daily walk. In this meal, we do not receive a better Savior, but we might receive our Savior better. So partake, looking with the eyes of faith, trusting in our Savior Jesus. Let's go to him and ask him to bless this meal. Father of all mercy, Lord, we thank you that you draw us to yourself, that you invite us to come and partake of this meal, that we might be encouraged in our faith, that we might be strengthened in our hope, that we might be grown in our love for you and for our neighbor. Lord, we thank you for uniting us together in one body, Lord, that we might partake of this one bread, and in so doing that we might glorify your name and celebrate until Christ comes again, when we can celebrate with him face to face. Lord, please use this table to strengthen us and better your people. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. As I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. our Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." My apologies for having you stand earlier. That was out of habit. We will sing the next verses seated. Please pass that around. In the same manner, our Savior took the cup, and having given thanks as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this cup to you. Our Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Let's give thanks to our God. God of grace, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your mercy, Lord, that you would send your Son to save sinners such as ourselves, Lord. We are so unworthy, and yet you invite us to come and to enjoy you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us, that we would continue to have our faith built up, and even as we reflect back this week upon this meal that we've partaken, that when we doubt our assurance, Lord, when we doubt your love, that we would be reminded that we've partaken of this supper and that we belong at your table, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Lord, continue to strengthen us by your Spirit. Lord, that your word would resonate in our hearts and minds, that it would come to bear fruit in our lives. Lord, further strengthen our commitment to following after you and to proclaiming your name in all the world. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and receive the blessing of our God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.